Good morning. Happy Father's Day again. Let's give a hand to all the fathers in the room. We're so thankful for what they mean to so many of us. I did say, if you, I don't know if you ever noticed, Mother's Day, Father's Day, some of these, the boss man always has us preaching them. So I guess he don't want to do some of these. But I've been a father for 11 years, so I guess I can preach today on this subject of Father's Day. And over the past 11 years being a dad, I've learned that as a dad, you have to know good dad jokes. Jokes that, you know, the general public has no appreciation for. They don't appreciate that they're funny, but to my kids, they think I'm really cool and they think it's funny. So I thought I'd give you some of my favorites this morning. So turn your eyes to the screen. My dad said he wanted something groundbreaking for Father's Day. I got him a shovel. Pow. Where do cows go on dates? Movies. Some of y'all got no sense of humor. Why did the orange stop halfway across the road? It ran out of juice. Why did the Oreo go to the dentist? It lost its filling. Ha ha. Why are fish so smart? Because they swim in schools, of course. What do you call a cheese that isn't yours? My kids like this. Nacho cheese. What's the downside to birthdays? Too many will kill you. Some of you saying you're feeling that one. I like this one. What do you call a rude cow? Beef jerky. What do you call a dad who falls through the ice? A popsicle. This is one of my kids' favorite. What did the buffalo say to his son as he walked out the door? Bye, son. Don't lie, you like that one. Why did the deer go to the dentist? It had buck teeth. And what kind of car does Jesus drive? A Chrysler. And last, when does a joke become a dad joke? When the punchline is apparent. At least it makes my kids laugh, right? I'm at the stage right now in life that if I look behind me, someone is likely following. And many of you are at that stage in life too. If I say something, someone is likely going to repeat what I say. And if I'm honest, there have been times in these past 11 years of being a father that it's humbled me. Because I probably said something I shouldn't have or lost my cool in a situation and they're watching. And they're following and they're watching my every move and mimicking what I say and what I do. And as fathers and leaders of my family and children, I have to ask myself hard questions. Men and fathers and leaders in the room on this Father's Day, we have to ask ourselves some hard questions. If someone is following me, where am I leading them and to what? If you are a parent, they are watching you whether you like it or not. If you're a grandparent in the room, they are watching you whether you like it or not. But the question is, what are you leading them to? Or we could also say, what are you leading them away from? Paul said these words, and I pray that we can all say in the room this morning, especially fathers on this Father's Day, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10:31. It says this, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. And then he says these words, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now, I want you to understand this morning, Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was a baby church, had a lot of new Christians. They wanted answers on a lot of different things, from political issues to religion and domestic and morality. And they were arguing in this kind of situation about whether what they should eat or what they shouldn't eat. And the city of Corinth was a place of debauchery. A term popular in the Roman Empire at the time was Corinthianize, referring to someone who went to the very limit to sin. Theologian Gordon Fee says, Paul's Corinth at its time was the New York, the Los Angeles, and the Las Vegas of the ancient world. The Corinthian church, founded by Paul during his second missionary journey, felt weak after he had left. There were new Christians under heavy pressure and temptations as they lived in this city that was so sinful. And many were in that day and are followers, and they needed a leader, and they needed a strong example if they were going to persevere in this sinful place. And they felt rudderless without Paul's encouragement. So Paul writes to them, and he says this, follow me as I follow Christ. And the first question we would probably ask is, why wouldn't Paul just say follow Christ, right? Why wouldn't he just say that? Some might even claim that Paul's being arrogant here. He's making much of himself rather than Jesus, many may argue. How can he make such a statement? I think Galatians 2:20 gives us a little understanding of this. Turn with me. Paul writes this in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. And Paul says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What Paul is saying, when Paul's saying follow me, what he's really saying is follow Jesus. And how can he say that? Because Paul's saying there was a day that I died to myself, that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So when someone's following me, Paul's saying, my hope is that, yeah, they're not following Paul anymore. They're following the one that I follow. In church, we must, fathers, mothers, grandparents, we must be able to say that he lives inside of us, that I no longer live, but that Christ lives through me. When a flock sees a shepherd, they should see Jesus. When a lost person meets a missionary, they should see Jesus. When a child looks to her dad, they should see God living in them. Parents, when your children see you, they should see Christ living through your life. They should see the fruits of the Spirit. They should see love in a world that's full of hatred. They should see joy when so many people do not have joy. They should see peace in the midst of chaos. They should see patience, kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, self-control, when so many people just say, I want it now. Children will and do watch our every action and determine where our true priorities are. And I put this in your notes. They do not need to hear our words to tell them what matters to us. Let me say that again. They do not need to hear our words to tell them what matters to us. They will see from our actions what we value, what we invest our time in. With our words, we may say we want what we want our children to care about, what we want to be important to them, but our actions will betray us if we are not practicing what we preach. Let me say that. Our actions will betray us if we do not practice what we preach. It will come back to bite us. That's why so many in the church get the word hypocrite, right? Because they would live something totally different than they say they follow. When is the last time parents, fathers, your kids saw you on your knees? Grandparents, when's the last time your kids saw you in the Word of God? When's the last time your kids saw you serving others? When's the last time your kids saw you doing something for someone else, knowing that you will get nothing in return? It matters. They are watching. We are our children's first close-up view of Jesus. Let me say that again. We are our children's first close-up view of Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? We are the example they will see for how to care for each other. You know, it's no accident that so many times somebody will walk around and they'll be like, oh, there's little Chad, he's even acting like you, right? They are a product of what they are raised in. They become what you live out. And it matters. Our children will learn forgiveness and restoration first at home before they will later recognize it from Jesus. And many will say, and I've heard through the years, I can live how I want. I can say what I want. I can do what I want. I live into myself. My kids can be their own thing when they grow up. I'm going to do whatever I want. And it's just not true. We do not live unto ourselves. Luke talks about this in Luke 17, starting in verse 1. Turn with me. It says this. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. You could say sin. He says, so watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. If they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And he replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. A millstone, he says, a millstone. Many of you know what a millstone is. It's a large, heavy, circular stone that was used in ancient times to grind grain into flour. He has some pictures he's going to put up and go through. Actually, this week, last year, we was in Israel. And we saw some of these ancient stones that they would have used, that he would have been talking about to grain the flour. That was actually our group looking at one there. But he says it would be better to tie that stone around your neck and be thrown into the sea than to lead a little one astray. It shows how Jesus feels about the subject. If you tie that around your neck, what are you? You're a dead man. And these are strong words for Jesus. And as I prepared this message and I pondered all that leads kids astray in this current culture that we live, it's sickening and it's sobering. I think of just TV. We just have bunny ears. We don't even have TV anymore because most of it's just junk. And I don't want to waste my time and I don't want my kids to see it. But there are so many things that kids watch that you turn on movies and television shows that who knows what direction it's going to lead them, what junk and garbage they're going to watch and see. And sadly, now we live in a culture where we have to examine, yeah, all right, if my kid goes to school, then what are they going to hear? Is it going to be something that's going to lead them astray? Are they going to hear that it's millions of years that we came from and they're going to learn something based that is contrary to the Word of God? I think of what happens to so many students when they go to college. And everything, the foundation that they have grown up in is totally washed away by something that's contrary to that. I think of athletes and figures that kids look up to and celebrities. And Jesus says, it would be better to die. It would be better to have a millstone tied around your neck than to be one of these ones that leads a child astray. And he says, woe to anyone through whom they come. It's heavy. In a world full of what they call them as influencers, we are called to influence others for Christ. And the sad part is, the world does better than the church does many of the times. Sadly, many times the world is more passionate about their cause, about the sinful life that they live, than we are. So many times it's easy for us to talk to our kids and it's easy for us to say a scripture like Ephesians 6 where we say children obey your parents. He can put that up on the screen. Ephesians 6:1, children obey your parents in the Lord for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you and you enjoy long life on earth. But many times we want to leave out this next part. Parents, we don't really want to think about this, but it says this, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You know, of course, exasperate would be to provoke them to anger, to not to doing something wrong. But parents, you know what would be to exasperate them? To not let them see that the most important thing in your life is Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. For your kids to see you in your life that you live day in and day out as you come home from work and what you say and how you live, and they see from that example that the most important thing in your life is not Jesus Christ. To lead them in any direction except in a direction that would lead to a hope and a future with Him. Fathers, this morning on Father's Day, we are called to lead our families. You are called to lead your children. You are called by God to lead your family and your wife and your children. It's God's design. It's not man's idea. It's God's design and order, and we see what happens when that's not in place. In a culture where a man says he can be a woman and a woman says that they can be a man, in a culture that teaches kids to identify how they like. Why don't you just pick your own pronoun? You can be what you feel like today. Or a man can be with a man or vice versa. Contrary to popular opinion, a man is a man and a woman is a woman. And God created man to be with woman. And a man with a man cannot produce life as God created. Right? It seems simple, but in this culture we live, truths are skewed, and our kids must be raised to know what is truth and what is authority. It's our responsibility, parents. It's nobody else's. It's our responsibility. God has entrusted them to us. And if you have a problem with some of these issues that we would talk about, you don't have a problem with me. You have a problem with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have a problem with His word and His authority. And a lot of this boils down to what happens when men don't lead. When men don't have a backbone anymore. When they don't stand up for what's right. When they don't stand on the word of God. And when they don't, the family structure fails. Many say, oh, that's not true. Statistics don't lie. And we can see in the United States right now that the family structure has failed. I put this in your notes. 18.3 million children live without a father in the home. Let that sink in. 18.3 million children live without a father in the home. That is compromising about 1 in 4 children live in a house where they don't have a father. About 80% of single parent homes are led by single mothers. 71% of high school dropouts are fatherless. 85% of youths in prison come from fatherless homes. 90% of homeless and runaway children come from a fatherless home. And 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. Today, mothers that have done it by yourself, we applaud you and thank God for your courage to step up when the father has not. God sees you. God will bless you for your faithfulness. You are doing a job that God did not intend for you to have to do. God has called the father to be the spiritual leader of the house. Now today I'm thankful that here at NCC we have so many godly men that are leading their families. Many that weren't maybe even when they first arrived here, but God has transformed their life and they have become the spiritual leaders of their family. When I think of the word father on this Father's Day, the word that comes to me first is this word legacy. Legacy is one of those words that when you say it, it has power with it. A legacy carries on. It lasts beyond you. It keeps going. It is long lasting. You know, I believe this morning I am where I am in my life because of the legacy that fathers before me left. They planted seeds into my future that they haven't even seen in the flesh sprout. I want them to put up a picture. This picture is of my great-grandfather, Arthur Cooper and his wife, Alice Cooper. They loved the Lord and poured into their children. That's my dad holding me when I was a kid, my great-grandfather on my left, my grandpa on the right. My great-grandfather had a son, Don Cooper. Don Cooper is there on the left, who loved the Lord and poured his legacy into his kids. That's my grandfather, Don, that passed away with my son, Case. And then Don Cooper had a son, our senior minister here, Terry Cooper, who poured into his kids. And now there is me, Chad Cooper, who's speaking to you now, and I have three kids, Case and Colt and Remington, and God has entrusted me to make sure that I pass down to them the same legacy that my great-grandparents passed down to their son, to theirs, that I would continue in this. And you say, it's not that big of a deal. It is. This next picture that I want to show you, this is when I was ordained into ministry in 2004, 2005. White shirt, Will Cooper, one of our ministers here, that's him. That's my cousin, Jim Cooper, my dad's brother's son, and my dad's other brother's son, Josh Cooper. He's at Fern Creek, Jim's at Indian Hills, and then me and Will are here. And it's amazing to see the faithfulness of God, that nothing we would ever do. But because of the faithfulness of our great-grandparents, from different fathers from the same grandparent, me and all my cousins, a lot of us are in the ministry. Because they left a legacy for us. Church, how we live matters. How we live matters. The legacy we leave and give for our family is so much more than any amount of money or inheritance you could ever leave them. My great-granddaddy Arthur was not a rich man. He did not have a fancy life, actually a very simple life. But he was rich in what matters. And many in this world think, if I can just make enough money, if I can have enough money in my retirement or in my bank account, or I can live the American dream, I can leave a legacy for my children. I can leave wealth for them when I leave this world. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to leave your kids financial security, but church, do not miss that above all else, we must leave a legacy to love and serve the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you miss that, church, parents, you have failed them. This is how you leave a legacy. In Deuteronomy 6, Moses is urging the Israelites to observe all the commands that the Lord has given them. He wants them to carry on the legacy. He wants them to keep passing down the blessings of what God has done. He wants them to not forget where they came from. The Shema is a prayer, one of the most famous prayers in the Bible, S-H-E-M-A. It's called the Shema. And it means to allow words to sink in, to provide understanding, to generate response. It's a prayer that is about action. And it was a daily prayer for ancient Israelites, and it's still recited by the Jewish people today. And this prayer is what Moses would tell the people as they were about to enter the promised land. I want us to read it this morning. When he wanted them to carry on the legacy, he gave them these words. Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children, there's the legacy, after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all the decrees and the commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. And this is the Shema. Many of you know this. This is, if you go to Israel, they will recite this. It says this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He tells the people, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. He says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your father, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, he says, that you do not forget. He don't want them to forget where they came from. Forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. And do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God. And his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massa. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. He says, do what is right and good in the Lord's sight so that it may go well with you and that you may go in and take over the good land the Lord has promised on oath to your ancestors, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord says. And then he says this, in the future, when your sons, when your children ask you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord, the God has commanded you, tell them, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. He brought us out from there to bring us up and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all the law before the Lord our God as he has commanded, this will be our righteousness. He doesn't want them to make the mistakes of previous generations. He wants them to carry on this legacy. He wants them to remain faithful. He wants them to love the Lord, their God, with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Verse 2 is so powerful when he says that your children and their children after that may fear the Lord. He wants it to carry on. I told someone that was baptizing their child a few weeks ago backstage. A father had just baptized his child. And I said, you can get a lot of things wrong in life, but this is one thing that you can't get wrong. To raise your kids to love the Lord. To leave a legacy for their kids and their kids. And what does it require? The easiest yet the hardest thing that we will ever do. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Why? Because everything else in your life will compete for that love. The things of this world, materialism, the desires of life will weigh you down, and it will compete for that love that belongs only to our King. In church, that scripture says that he is a jealous God. Verse 7, he had said, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down. Parents, impress it on your children. Talk about him always. Is it a part of your conversation no matter what you do? When you're driving down the road, it's at the forefront of your conversation. Why? Because you're pouring it into them. When you're at the restaurant, it's at the forefront of your conversation. When you're at home, Christ is the center of everything. We are not ashamed of his name. Jesus must be in every aspect of our life. And when you do that, watch and see what happens to your children, to your family. Fathers, on Father's Day, do you want to leave a lasting legacy? Something that will far outlast you, a legacy that your great-great-grandkids will talk about? Love the Lord. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your wife as Christ has loved the church and he gave his life for her. Love your children and discipline them. Why? Because a father disciplines those he loves. Tell them the truth. Not what's going to make them feel good. They're going to hear a lot of lies every day. But they must know the truth and where the word of God stands. We have so many examples in Scripture of godly men who carried out God's will. They weren't perfect, but they stayed true to God. Noah was far from perfect. You think of the story of Noah. But he was humble and protective of his family. He bravely carried the task God assigned him to build an ark. And in the midst of wickedness and sin, he stayed true to lead his family. And because of that, what happened when it started to rain? You know the story. Who is saved? Noah's family. Why were they saved? Because of the faithfulness of their father. Because he was willing to stay faithful to God and obey God, no matter what everybody else was doing, no matter if everybody else thought he was crazy. And because of that, his family was saved and delivered. We can see the story of Abraham. How he used him to bring about the Jewish people. Was Abraham perfect? No. But he had genuine faith to seek and obey the Lord. God blessed him and his children to this day because of his faithfulness. I think of the story of Isaac, the example he set for his son. They're on Mount Moriah. He's holding up a knife to slay his son because he believes God so much. And of course, you know the story. Because of his obedience, God provides. Think about the kind of impact that that obedience had on Isaac. That he would see that my daddy obeys and loves the Lord so much. And then to see that God provided, it changed Isaac's life forever. I could go on and talk about Jacob or Moses or David, a man after God's own heart, and how his son Solomon became one of the greatest kings of Israel. I think of Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, and how he would be used to raise the Savior of the world. What a responsibility for a father. And ultimately, we have the example through God's word of God the Father, who gave us the greatest gift, his son. What an example we see of selfless love and sacrifice through Scripture. But as I was preparing and I thought of all these examples, I began to think of the church here at Nineveh, of the many fathers that I know in this room and come to the other services, the many men that God has transformed their life. If I'm honest, they're not the same man that they were when they came here, that God has radically transformed their lives. And there's so many names that came to my mind, but one of these stories I wanted to share a little bit with you. It's Justin Johnson, a friend of mine that goes here. Many of you might know him. Justin said this, that he was born to an earthly father whose first act as a father was to beat him out of his mother. One of my friends even said that when that happened on the news, it was actually in the paper that a father beat this child out of his mother and the child came out blue. That was Justin. Justin said his father and mother's family had serious generational curses. Justin said they were liars, thieves, drug dealers, addicts, murderers, and the list goes on. He said, my stepfather raised me in the best way he knew how, but he was still a sinful man not following the Lord. And Justin said, I never thought once of trying to be a better father than them. After all, I was them, right? You're a product of what you were raised in. And he said, my older children had a worldly father that loved them, but I still taught them exactly what I learned, which was how to live in the world, and self was what was the most important. Justin said, I taught my kids to drink, to curse, to fight, to demand respect, but give little in return. Justin shares he was in the army and served overseas, and because of all that and everything that he went through, he dealt with some PTSD, really affected how he dealt with things as well. He said, Two of the three little ones he had started out being raised the same way. But everything changed when Justin encountered a man named Jesus. Amen? Says that it changed everything, that his life would no longer be his own, right? That's that Paul, no longer do I live, but Christ lives in me. And Justin says that over time, God would heal him, his wife. And he says that God destroyed a curse that had been passed down generation to generation in his family. And he says, it's going to stop here with me. That I'm going to break this curse. I'm going to say that we're going to be talking about here in a minute. As for me and my house, from this day forth, we are going to serve the Lord. It's really awesome. He talked about struggling with PTSD, and he said when he gave his life to Christ, that all those demons God freed him of. It's the power of Jesus Christ in your life. Talks about how now his Otis seeks the Lord. That he talked about how one of his kids was baptized. A life that was born into tragedy. And you'd say, man, that born into that mess, right? He's destined for nothing. When you add Jesus to the equation, he can change your whole family tree. And church, this morning, I want you to understand, this church is full of Justins. I could go on and on about numerous men in this room that God has transformed their life, transformed their story, that they aren't the same person. They are the Pauls, that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me and through me. And on this Father's Day, men, I challenge you to lead your families in Christ. Follow the examples of those that have gone before us. You're not going to be a perfect father. None of us are. You're going to mess up. But we can commit to seeking the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. We can give him control of our lives. Today, some of you in this room, some of you men, you need to make commitments to your family, this world, your job. Become a priority over your family. It's taking time away from your family and your kids. You fill in the blank in what it is in your life. And church, many of you, many men, you have been leading, but not in the right direction. And if you are honest, when that little kid is following you and he's following you in the wrong direction. I told First Service, what if I was to take your kids, grandparents, if I was to take your grandchildren, spouse, if I was to take your spouse to the side and I was to have a conversation and ask, what's the most important thing in your daddy's life? Your father's life, your grandparents' life, your husband's life. What would they say is the most important thing in your life? If they were honest, would they say that the most important thing in their daddy's life is to love the Lord, their God, with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? If you got to think about that very hard, that I would say that there are some things in your life this morning that needs to be adjusted and examined. Let the words of Joshua be your commitment. Joshua 24:15 says this. Joshua tells the people, he says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, he says, you choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the God of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the God of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But Joshua says this, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Won't you say that with me this morning? As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Let's say that again. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Today, when you leave today, everyone that's in the room, you're going to be handed a bookmark. It's going to have that scripture on it. Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And some of you, if you're honest, you're going to need this reminder. It needs to be on your mirror every morning when you're getting ready. It needs to be in your car by your speedometer. You need this daily reminder, because when you wake up, the world's going to be fighting for your attention. It's going to be fighting for the desires of your heart. And you need to be reminded every day, as today, in the midst of a lot of busyness and distraction, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Whatever's going on, no, first and foremost, for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Because I want to leave a legacy. Because I want to live a life that matters. Today, maybe there's a father in your life that you need to pray for. Maybe there's a father in your life that you know struggling, that's having a hard time, and you need to be praying for that father. Because you know the leader and the man that God intends them to be. God can do a work in their heart. I think several months ago, numerous men came forward at the end of a service that we had, committing to being the leaders of their families and households. We need more men standing up to be leaders. Today, maybe some fathers need to do that. Repent and commit to leading your family spiritually, to love your wife. You've not been treating your wife how you should, and your kids have been watching it, and they see that you've not been treating her as Christ loves the church. And some of you, men, you're serving the Lord. Praise God, and then give God thanks for what he's doing in your life, and come along another father and encourage them. But church, they are watching. Little eyes are always watching. And may we always point them to Jesus, and may we never lead them astray. May there be no need for a millstone at Nineveh Christian Church. Let me say that again. May there be no need for a millstone at Nineveh Christian Church, because in this place, we will not lead kids astray. In this place, we will point kids to Jesus. I ask you this question, to ask yourself this question. This is in your notes. Does my life imitate Jesus so closely that I'm comfortable telling people to follow me as I follow Christ? Say that again. Does my life imitate Jesus so closely that I'm comfortable telling people, follow me as I follow Christ? Or somebody is like, hey, you probably didn't want to follow me this week. It wasn't going to be going to Jesus. If people are following you, if they are watching you, who are you leading them to? Who are you pointing them to? Today I pray we all, especially you fathers, are leaving a lasting legacy. Generations from now, they will remember your faithfulness to the Lord, and your children and their children will be blessed because of it. Corey and the band is going to come as I close. Today, as I close, you know, I don't know what your relationship with your earthly father was like. You know, I realize on this Father's Day, when we talk about fathers, there are some of you in this room, when the word father comes up, it brings a traumatic experience in your life. It brings horrible memories. But I want you to know that this morning, no matter what your view, what your relationship with was, with your earthly father, maybe your earthly father's not even alive anymore. But no matter what that relationship was like, I want you to know that this morning, you have a heavenly father who is a good father. You have a heavenly father who loves you. I told first service, you know, when I take communion every week and I hold that cup, I try to make sure that my heart's in the right place. And one thing that I do to set my heart in the right place sometime is this. I have three kids, Case, Colt, and Remington. And if I'm honest, I would never allow any of them to die for any of you. It just wouldn't happen. And I want you to understand that this morning, that's what God the Father did, is he allowed his son to die for all of us. That's how good of a father we serve. That's a God that is worthy of all of our worship, of our surrender, of our obedience. That's a God that every day we say, as for me and my house, I'm going to serve him. I'm going to follow him. And church, if you follow him, you will leave a lasting legacy for your family, for your kids, and for your wife. So as we close this morning, I challenge you, if there's anything that's coming between you and God the Father, if you've not been leading your family, if you've not been leading your wife and your children in a way that is honoring to him, then today that must change. Today you fall on your knees and you surrender and you turn and you face him because he is a good father. He's a good father. Even when we are not, he is a good father. I challenge you this morning, church, leave a lasting legacy for your kids. Let's all stand as we have this time of invitation.